And what a great song. What a great song. Trumpet's going to sound one day. We will be with him, dressed in righteousness because of what Christ has done for us, faultless to stand before our God. What a joy, what a hope we have in Christ alone. This past June, it was 23 years. I was married to my precious bride in June. We were at seminary in the time, finishing up. And I remember us trying to figure out, hey, what do we want to do for our honeymoon? We decided we would go to, go down south into Cancun and Cozumel. We thought we would do something kind of fun and exciting. We were going to go scuba diving. Now, we didn't have our licenses, so we took the course and got certified. And so after we got married, we took our PADI scuba diving license and went down to Cancun and then over to Cozumel, where we planned to go diving. We bought, I think, 2 days, so it was like 3 different dives each day, and then we did a night dive. I remember that first day we were gathered there, and our instructor came to us, and he's walking through all the little safety things about scuba diving, you know, telling us it's some of the most beautiful coral in the world. We're going to do a pretty deep dive, and then we're going to do a really deep dive, and then we're going to do a lighter dive. And he was telling us some of the beautiful sights and things. And then we walked through the equipment and made sure everything was good to go. And then he said, hey, this one word of warning. It's like, oh, okay. There are eels down here, and you need to be aware of the eels. Do not go near them. They often will live kind of back in the crevices of the coral. If you see one, don't put your hand at it. Don't aggravate it, because it will bite you. This is the fish of the Diablo, the devil fish. And he says, stay away from this fish. Well, that was enough for me. I wasn't going to touch the eels. I didn't want anything to do with them. I liked having my fingers. I was a piano player, and I wanted all my fingers. Well, sure enough, we would be down there, and every once in a while, he would kind of wave us. It was a group dive. He'd kind of wave us over, and he'd find one, and we'd kind of stand back and look at it, and that was plenty. That was plenty. We stayed away from the eels. Well, you know, what does that have to do with our passage today? Well, Jesus, in a sense, he was playing with the eels of that day. Up to this point, Jesus, really, his ministry, he hadn't created too many fires or too many waves. But tension had been growing between Jesus and the religious leaders. And it was about to break loose. He was about to kick over the hornet's nest. He was about to pull the eel out of its nice, comfortable little nest. He was about to not just stick one of those little cockleburrs under the saddle of the, he was about to stick a cactus in there. He is challenging something which is by far one of the most cherished and treasured things to the Pharisees, the Sabbath. You remember in your ABF not too many weeks ago, we were studying the Ten Commandments. The fourth of these commandments is found in Exodus 20, verse 8 through 11. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, if God's instructions wasn't good enough here, the Jewish religious leaders of the day, they felt the need to really bring more clarity to what God said here and he commanded here. They had a tradition. It was called the oral law, in which they gave great detail to the commandments, and particularly the Sabbath and how to live out this law and this commandment. In fact, these oral traditions were held in such high esteem, almost almost equal to that of the Torah or the first five books of the Old Testament. Concerning the Sabbath, there's a collection of these oral laws called the Talmud. And in this book, there are 24 chapters, 24 chapters that are describe all the do's and the don'ts of the Sabbath. There are basically about 34 different categories of these do's and don'ts involving things like carrying, burning, extinguishing, finishing, writing, erasing, cooking, washing, sewing, tearing, knotting, untying, shaping, plowing, planting, reaping, harvesting, threshing, winnowing, selecting, sifting, grinding, kneading, combing, spinning, etc., etc., etc. It was extensive. So on the Sabbath, I mean, you had to be careful what you did. I mean, if it's dinner time and you pick up an olive and you bite into it and you realize it's rotten, and you're like, you're going to spit it out. It can't stay there. Now, you have to be careful. If you spit it and it lands on the dirt and it slides across and it creates a little furrow, that would be considered plowing. That was plowing, and that was against that you were breaking the Sabbath. And you couldn't take a bath on the Sabbath, because if you got into the water and something happened to slip, you know, to spill out over the edge and got onto the floor, actually washing the floor a little bit, that would be considered washing. You couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. That was breaking of the Sabbath. Washing on the Sabbath was forbidden. Now, for you ladies, it was forbidden to look into a mirror. You think, oh my goodness, you couldn't look in a mirror. Here was the issue. If you looked in a mirror and you happened to see a gray hair, now I have plenty of them, but if you happened to see a gray hair, temptation might overwhelm you. And you think, I can't let that gray hair stay there, and you would pluck it out. That would be considered work on the Sabbath. And there you would be forsaking the Sabbath. Now, for us even today, I mean, if we were going against by the Jewish oral law, if we had walked more than or traveled more than 3,000 feet to get here this morning, we would have broken the fourth commandment. Probably every one of us in this room are guilty. Well, that brings us to our text today. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. Matthew 12, 1 through 14. Today we're going to look at Jesus, Lord of the Sabbath. Let's read this together. Beginning verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profaned the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Let's pray. Well, Father, as we look at this passage together, I pray by your Spirit, by the power of our God, that you would open our hearts and minds to hear what you have us to hear. God, you would encourage us. God, you would convict us and challenge us for the glory of your name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew places these two events together, just as Luke does in his gospel account. Luke's account says that the two events were on two different Sundays. Now, Matthew is not so concerned about the timing of these. That's why at the beginning of this first one, he begins with at that time, or and then later down in verse 9, he says, and he went from there. He's really just giving basic introductions to new themes or these new stories. And he begins with this story of harvesting on the Sabbath. Harvesting on the Sabbath. Jesus and his disciples, they're taking a walk, and it's on the seventh day, on Saturday, on the Sabbath. And they're walking through a grain field. No harm done there. But the disciples are hungry. And so what they do what they're on the edge of the grain field, like what is what they're able to do is to pull off grain. Now, if it weren't the Sabbath, that wouldn't have been an issue, but they pull off the grain, and Luke even tells us that they take the grain and they rub it in their hands. And look at verse 2. It says, "But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what it's not lawful to do on the Sabbath.'" Now, the letter of the law here says that there could be no reaping, no threshing, no winnowing or preparing of food. So when the disciples, when they actually plucked the grain from the stalks, when they plucked it off, they were in a sense harvesting on that day. When they rubbed the grain in their hands to loosen the grain there, they, in a sense, were threshing. It's not recorded in the scriptures, but obviously they didn't take that and start eating it. They probably sifted it with their hand, maybe blew across it to blow the chaff away from the grain. That was considered winnowing. Then when they placed that food and that grain into their mouth, the whole event would have been considered preparing or the preparation of food. All of those activities was a violation of the oral law of the Sabbath. It was forbidden. And you see the Pharisees standing there. Maybe they had come to the point where they had, maybe they had traveled there 300 or 3,000 feet, and the disciples and Jesus are coming along the way, and they're watching this, and they're looking at each other, and they're, just gasping at one another. Then Jesus approached him, and they have to inform him about this horrible violation of the law. The disciples had broken the letter of the law. Yeah, Jesus, he does care about the law. I mean, as God, he wrote the law. He wrote the law. But Jesus is more concerned with not the letter of the law, but the heart of the law. Look at verse 3. Jesus, he goads them a bit and he says, have you not read what David did? Now, of course, Jesus knew that the Pharisees had read what David did. David was, to the Jew, he was their hero. I mean, he was King David. He's the slayer of Goliath, the writer of the Psalms. Of course they knew what David had done. It's kind of similar to what Jesus had done on the Sermon on the Mount. Remember when he said, "You've heard it said, but I say to you." You've heard it said, or maybe even taught this way, but let me explain the heart of this. That's exactly what Jesus is doing here. Well, haven't you read what David did? Now, let me tell you about this. It gets to the heart of the law. Look in verse 3 and 4. It says, Jesus said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests?" Jesus is bringing them back to the story of David. David was fleeing from King Saul. He'd been anointed by Samuel as the next king, but Saul was still there, and an evil spirit had come upon him, and he was struggling with David, and he was out to kill him. David was fleeing, and he had a group of men, and he makes it to this city called Nob. And this was the place, this was the city where the tabernacle was located. And he makes his way into the temple, and he runs into the priest, Ahimelech. And his men are hungry, and they ask for food. And Ahimelech, what does he do? He gives them the bread of the presence. Now, this is some special bread. This isn't just any bread. The priest, every Sabbath, would take 12 fresh baked loaves, and he would walk them into the tabernacle, into the holy place. And over there to the right was a small table made of acacia wood. And they would set these 12 pieces of fresh baked bread there, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then they would take the old bread, and they would come out of the holy place, and the priests were allowed then to eat this bread. When it was a Sabbath, the priest had brought the bread out and had it there. David and his men show up. They're hungry, and what happens? Ahimelech gives them the bread, and they all eat there together. See, God, he doesn't judge Ahimelech. He doesn't judge David or David's men. God allowed his own law to be broken in order to help feed these desperate men. Jesus, I mean, he's pointing out, he's saying that the Sabbath, it's about man. It's about the refreshment. It's about the needs of his people. Refreshment. That's the heart of the law. Well, Jesus goes on and gives another example. Look at verse 5. It says, "Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless?" Again, Jesus, he's kind of cutting them to the heart with his sarcasm. He says again, "Have you not read?" Now, again, of course they read. These guys, they knew all about the temple and all the rules and the regulations. You can see they're probably starting to turn red in the face as they're beginning to burn with anger against Jesus. See, the priests in the Old Testament, they were responsible on the Sabbath even to build the altar fires. Then when a sacrifice was there, they would take the sacrifice and kill it and prepare it. Then they would even have to lift up this sacrifice and place it upon the altar. All of that was a violation of the Sabbath and the oral laws of the day. Jesus is pointing out, these guys did this. They worked hard on the Sabbath. It was definitely not a day of rest for them, but they were guiltless, even though that they broke the law. Look down to verse 7 with me. Jesus goes on, he says, "And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless," or speaking about his disciples. Jesus here is quoting from Hosea and very similar in Micah. In Hosea 6:6, it says, "For God is saying, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Micah 6:6, very 6:6 through 8, very similar. Prophet writes, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" See, the heart of the Sabbath, it's about refreshment. It's about reverence of God. It's about knowing God, being with God. It's about knowing God and not bringing offerings to him. It's about relationship. It's about love. the heart of the Sabbath is about love and justice and kindness and humility with God. Now here, before we look too harshly at these Pharisees, I mean, can I be so bold to ask you, I mean, and myself, why are you here today? Why am I here today? Are you here because of the heart of the law? Are you here because of the letter of the law? Are you here today because you're seeking refreshment and you're coming to revere and give honor to the Lord? Are you here to show love, or are you here today out of duty rather than relationship? Jesus says the heart of the law is, it's about refreshment, reverence, and love. Jesus had, by this time, had assuredly angered the Pharisees, but now he's just about to bring them to a furious rage. Look at verse 6. Jesus says, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And then down in verse 8, he even nails it a little stronger. He says, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. See, back in that day, in the eyes of the Pharisees, only God was greater than the Sabbath. I mean, you had the Sabbath and the temple. Those things were, I mean, holy and reverent. They were all about God. They were established by God, deeply revered. And only God was higher and greater than them. So when Jesus, I mean, remember he had already begun claiming that he was God. Remember in our passage last week. And now he's doing it again. Jesus, I mean, he's saying in a sense that something's greater is here. Greater than the Sabbath. Greater than the temple is here. He's speaking of himself. Maybe they didn't quite get it, but they're kind of leaning to each other. Is he saying what I think he's saying? Is he making himself equal with God by saying that he's greater than the temple? Well, if they had any doubt, it ended when he said that the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. That he is claiming that he is equal to God. He is the fulfillment of the law. Can you again see these Pharisees looking at one another in dismay, wondering, is Jesus really saying this? Jesus, he's saying, I am the fulfillment of the law. The Sabbath day of the Old Testament, it's but a shadow. Something greater has come, and it's me. It's me. I'm the fulfillment of this Sabbath. See, the disciples, they were with Jesus. They were with the one who is greater than the temple and who is Lord of the Sabbath. They were with the one who was the fulfillment of the Sabbath. Matthew moves on to a second account, a healing on the Sabbath. Look with me now in verse 9. Verse 9 says, he went on from there and entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. He said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Let's look again at the letter of the law. I want you to realize first that really, the Pharisees, they're not asking Jesus, I mean, they're not asking to gain some kind of insight from him about healing on the Sabbath. I mean, that it's very clear. It says that they were out to accuse him. They wanted to trap him, to get him to say something that would, where really they could bring a charge against him and ultimately discredit and destroy him. I think it's interesting too that Jesus at this point, he hasn't healed the man. I mean, he hasn't healed this man with the withered hand. I'm guessing these Pharisees, they find this man and they bring him to Jesus. And then when they ask him this question, is it in the law? Is it okay to heal this man on the Sabbath? What are they saying? They recognize that Jesus can heal this man. You get that? They already know this. Jesus, there's some kind of authority here. You can speak the word and this man will be healed. And so they're asking, hey, if you were to heal this guy, is that okay? If you go back to Matthew 9, remember Jesus, there was a mute man. He was demon possessed. Jesus cast out this demon, and the Pharisees at once, they gather together and they say to him, man, he's casting out demons by the prince of demons. See, these Pharisees, and they hated Jesus, and they were looking at him and they said, you know, he cannot be from God. The things that he's doing, he's not one of us. He doesn't do it our way. Therefore, he must be receiving his power from the devil. But here's the letter of the law. See, unless this man's life was at stake, it wasn't lawful to heal on the Sabbath. I mean, really, they would, healing would have to take place any other day except on the Sabbath. Jesus gives them this illustration. It is probably one that they are familiar with, one that's been talked about among the Pharisees. He shares about a sheep that it falls into this pit, and unless he's taken out, the sheep will likely perish. And he says on the Sabbath, he asked him, maybe it's one of your sheep, and it falls into this pit. Would you not go down and get it even on the Sabbath? The answer is obviously yes. It's a rhetorical question. But he asked this question, and it's just silent. Nothing. They're not going to respond to him. See, the letter of the law said there's no healing on the Sabbath. Now, in the case of saving the life of an animal, you could do that. But now Jesus, what does he do? He moves from the letter of the law, and again, he gets right into the heart of the law. He says, look in verse 12, well, how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Again, what Jesus is saying here, he says the Sabbath is established for man's good. The Sabbath is established for man's good. That's the heart of the law. The Sabbath was made for man and not the reverse. See, the Pharisees, they had it backwards. They said God established the Sabbath and man is to bend and to do all of this stuff in order to comply with the Sabbath. Jesus said, no, that's not right. The Sabbath was established for man. Jesus points out that it's all about the man's good. And yes, therefore, it's good to do something like this on the Sabbath. And so what does Jesus do? He asks the man to stretch out his hand and he heals him. And so what does he do? Now he's healing on the Sabbath and he's showing, he's putting God's glory and his power and his might and his authority on beautiful display. And he's showing them that the Sabbath, the heart of the Sabbath, yes, it's the good of man, but it's also the glory of God. See him at work. See what he can do. And let's bow before him and worship. You know, if we're not careful, then we can fall into the same letter of the law. We can gather together on the Lord's Day and make it more about us. You know, it's about what we're wearing, how's my hair looking, and is it about my preferences? It's about my likes, my don't likes. It's about my enjoyment. It's about how I feel. You know, who's going to be preaching this Sunday? Am I going to like him? No. Don't we do that though, to a sense? We come in and we kind of bring us and we kind of put the lights on us. As believers, Bible says that we've been crucified with Christ. Therefore, it's no longer us. It's no longer me who's alive. It's Christ who's alive. It's Him who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live for Him. We gather today for the glory of God, not for any other purpose. We gather today to encourage and to build up one another, to be a blessing to one another. We gather today for the good of one another, but we gather today ultimately for the glory of God. We live our lives through the gospel for the good of man and the glory of God. That's the heart of the gospel. That's what Jesus is pointing to here. But yet again, Jesus demonstrates that He Himself is the fulfillment of the law. Look in verse 13. Then He said to the man, Jesus said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against Him how to destroy Him. So Jesus heals the man. He says, "Stretch out your hand," and instantly, immediately, perfectly, it's restored. And wouldn't you love to have been there to see that? Man with a withered hand, "Stretch out your hand." You know, and the man kind of looks at Jesus, "Stretch out your hand," and the man stretches it out, and it just fully restored. You would think there at that moment the Pharisees would praise God. Look what He has done. Man, Jesus, by doing this, He's showing them that He's the Messiah. Remember back in chapter 11, John the Baptist, he was in jail and he sends his disciples to Jesus and they're asking him a question. Hey, John wants to know, are you really the Messiah? Are you the king who is to come and establish the kingdom? Or should we keep looking for another? And then remember what Jesus responds in Matthew 11, 4 and 5. He says, "Go and tell John what you hear and see." He says, "The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them." Jesus is saying, yes. You've seen these things. You've seen the evidence of the power of God in me. Yes, I am the Messiah. He's there in the synagogue and he just healed this man. He's showing that He is the Messiah. He is the King of Kings. Also, by healing on the Sabbath, he's reiterating again that He is Lord and Master of the Sabbath. He is equal with God. He's God's Son. He's the great healer. It's like we sang a while ago. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God. What those Pharisees should have done when they saw Jesus and recognized that this is the Messiah, they should have bowed down and cried out, "Our God, our healer, we come to worship You." Jesus is God's Son. In Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, he writes in chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. It says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ." And here we see that really the Sabbath is just a shadow. It's a type. It's a sign of something and really someone who's greater and better. Someone who ultimately fulfills what all of the Sabbath points to. Jesus Christ, He is the substance of the observance of the Sabbath. He's the fulfillment of the Sabbath. He's the Lord and Master of the Sabbath. He's the Messiah. He is the King. He's the Lord of Lords. He's worthy to be worshipped and adored. Well, as we conclude, I want us to consider three points of application. First, I mean, every one of us must flee from the letter of the law. You know, when I read this passage for the first time, really in preparation for this message, you know, I was looking at these Pharisees, looking at their reaction, and I thought, man, what buffoons these guys are. What a bunch of clowns. Now, here's the thing. The more I read, the more I prayed and contemplated on these verses, and even this morning as I was just kind of reviewing this and checking my own heart, and God just began to expose it. Man, I can be a pretty good Pharisee. I think if we're all honest, we have to admit that there's times that we get caught up in the various aspects of our gathering or of our worship. And what happens is we end up missing the one who we gather to worship. We see changes and we see when we hear things and we look over here and we're distracted. And it's all the stuff, all the things around us. And then we leave here and get into our cars and we go home, and just like the Pharisees, we've missed Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever done that? Maybe it's just me. I can remember Dave leading worship. Sometimes it's hard. You get up here and you got this going on. Okay, got the track going here, and I'm make sure so-and-so comes in, and uh-oh, this mic's happening, and you get done, and you're like, man, did I even engage Christ? Did I see the Holy One? Or we come and we sing songs, and I don't know that song, so I'm just not going to. And again, we've sung this morning about His grace and greatness, about a great God who can heal, about when we're in trouble, yet He is always with us. Incredible promises. And are our hearts, do we see Him? Or are we trapped just in the letter of the law? See, the disciples, they were pointing at these, the Pharisees, they're pointing at the disciples. Look what they're doing. And they missed it. It was the disciples who were walking with Jesus. Oh, don't let it be that when we gather and we worship the King of Kings, and when we walk in, when we stand before a holy God, that we miss Him, and then we end up walking out the door talking about the football game. Jesus, He is Emmanuel, God with us. Don't be distracted. Flee from the letter of the law. We also must practice the heart of the law. Remember what Jesus just showed us. The Sabbath, it's about refreshment. It's about reverence. It's about love. It's about the good of man and the glory of God. Oh, sure, when we come into His presence, I mean, we're richly blessed. This man with the withered hand, he met Jesus, his life was forever transformed. So yes, we are blessed. We're encouraged. We're built up. But man, when we gather together, we're here for the good of others and ultimately for the glory of God. Let me ask you, man, has your presence here today in your ABF, and as we've gathered together, as you've talked with one another, Have you been a blessing to someone? Has your presence here today put God's glory and His fame on display? Well, let me just challenge you. Before you leave this place, before you leave this gathering here on the Lord's Day, find someone to encourage. Man, this week, look for ways to make much of our great God. Speak of Him often. I mean, share this incredible good news that we call the gospel with somebody. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Lastly, I think we need to embrace the fulfillment of the law. Embrace the fulfillment of the law. Maybe you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God. And He's not only the Lord of the Sabbath, but He can be the Lord and Savior of your life. And Jesus has the power and the authority to heal this man with the withered hand. He has the power and authority to heal and transform your life. It's interesting that our passage, it ends with the Pharisees. They've witnessed all of this, and they leave, and they conspire to do away with Jesus. It's unbelievable. Every one of us in this room are sinners in need of a Savior, in need of a healer. Many, maybe probably most of you, have embraced Jesus, the fulfillment of the law. But yet for some, if you do not embrace Jesus, it's like doing away with Him. It's like putting Him away. I urge you, I implore you, embrace Him today. And when you embrace the fulfillment of the law, He will be your fullest and ultimate joy, hope, peace, rest, and Sabbath. In a minute, our elders are going to be down front. And maybe you just need to come and share with them. Share with them your need for a Savior, for a healer. Let them share with you what it means to be a follower of Christ. Maybe you're here today and you go, you know what, I've got a little bit of the letter of the law in me. And maybe you just want to come and kneel at these steps and just say, God, forgive me. I want to embrace You fully. I want to live out the heart of the law. Let's pray together. God, we thank You that Your Son is the Lord of the Sabbath. That He is all that we need. He is ultimately the fulfillment of the law. He is our peace and our rest. Lord and Savior, great healer of our souls and keeper. I pray, Father, that there's those here today that need to embrace You. God, they will not delay. God, for all of us, as from time to time, God, we gather together and we let the law interfere with our relationship with You. God, help us by the power of Your Spirit to flee from the letter and take hold of the heart of the Sabbath, the heart of worship, which is Jesus. God, do Your work in our hearts, in our lives, for Your glory now. In Jesus' name.